out. If not, you can open up your smartphone or tablet, your Bible app, or you can follow along on the screens. We're going to be reading from John 12, verses 44 through 50. John 12, 44 through 50. Now, in the 8:30 service, the 8:30 traditional service, I got a pretty good response, so I'm expecting a much better response from y'all. But when you get to John 12, verse 44, say amen. Oh, no. That was not good, okay? 8:30 did much better. So when you get to John 12, when you're ready, let me hear the saints of heaven shout amen.
Amen.
That is, okay, now we're ready. Jesus shouted, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me, but in the one who sent me. Whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not live in darkness. If people hear my words and do not keep them, I don't judge them. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Whoever rejects me and does not receive my words will be judged at the last day by the word I have spoken. I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me regarding what I should speak and say. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I say is just as the Father has said to me." This word is true. The word of God, and it can be trusted. So, we're in the middle of this Questions for God sermon series. We have talked a lot over the last few weeks about evil, hate, heaven, and today, the questions I'm getting to deal with, I think can best be summed up, is how do we relate to God? Because the questions I'm dealing with deal with knowing God, hearing God, seeing God, knowing God's will. And to me, that's just how do we relate to God as a whole. I mean, we all want to relate to God, and I think that's good. But we try to give God attributes that we find in other people that we have relationships with. We want God to be knowable. In order for God to be knowable, though, I think we need to start with reminding ourselves who God is. There's a passage in Job 38 that I just absolutely love. Job is one of those long books in the Old Testament. Many of you know the story of Job, where he had everything taken from him and given sores and sitting in ashes, and his friends gathered around him and tried to figure out why all this bad stuff was happening, and they questioned and questioned and questioned and just tried to do everything. But Job 38 is the second time God responds to Job. So after all this questioning and after all them trying to figure out what's going on, God responds to Job. And I think the very first verse in Job 38 sets the tone. It says, "God answered Job out of the whirlwind." We want to know, we want to relate to a God that speaks out of a whirlwind. I think that's important to remember. I think it's important to kind of try to wrap our mind around who it is that we call God. God goes on to ask Job, "Who is this darkening counsel with words that lack knowledge?" And then he starts to pepper Job with questions. "Where were you, Job, when the earth was formed? Where were you, Job, when the measurements for the earth were decided? Tell me, Job, did you let the waters out of the deep? Or did you stand there and say, 'You shall come this far and no farther'?" He asked Job if he knows where light and darkness comes from. He asked Job, "Do you know where snow and hail are kept in check for their seasons?" He even goes to talk about creatures from the deep like Leviathan, asking Job, "Can you make him a pet?" I mean, that's the God we're talking about. That's the God we need to remember. It reminds me of something that Nolan said a couple weeks ago when he asked, do we really want a God that fits inside of our head? I think so many times when we try to figure out God, when we want to know God and hear God and see God, we end up minimalizing God, trying to make him into something that we can fully grasp, trying to make him into somebody that we know, and trying to stop him from being God. Now, keeping that in mind helps us to prepare to answer some of the questions I've got. Remembering who God is helps us to kind of look at the questions about how do I know God's will for my life? Or what is the most important thing I need to know? Or why do we believe in the same God? Why do believers in the same God think so differently? And will I ever be able to clearly hear God's voice? I think to answer all of these questions, we can look at John 12, 44 through 50, the passage we just read. Because this is not new news to Christians and to believers. If you've been a churchgoer most of your life, nothing that I'm about to say is new, but we may not have looked at it in the right light yet. And this scripture in John, to me, really gives us everything we need to know and helps us put it in the right frame of mind. When Jesus says, whoever sees me sees the Father, and whoever hears me hears the Father, what he's telling us is he has taught us everything we need to know in order to live in the presence of God, in order to know God, and in order to find out what the will of God is for each of us. But before we really break into that, I want to say there's good news. There's great news. As big as God is, as powerful as God is, as unfathomable as God is, the great news is that we were created to relate to God. We were made in the image of God. We were made with the desire to commune and be in the presence of God. You can look at the Bible and see this. In the entire Bible, it's all throughout, starting at the very first verse in Genesis, where God created the earth, and then he created man and woman, and he leaned over and breathed life into them. The image in Genesis after Adam and Eve bit the apple, and they're hiding in the bushes, covering themselves with fig trees. This image of God walking in the garden, longing to walk with them and talk with them, calling out their names, Adam, Eve, come and visit with me. That's the image of God longing to draw close to us. And he's put inside of us this desire to draw close to him that we have kind of forgotten, that we've kind of let go to sin. But it goes on. God called Israel to be his nation. God led them and drew close to them and was there with them. But then, even as much as Israel pushed him away and turned their backs, when it got to the darkest moments, you know what God did? God came down in flesh, incarnate God in flesh through Jesus, longing to be with us, longing to draw close to us, to teach us how to draw close to God, how to be restored back into his presence. And that's Jesus' entire ministry speaks to how do we be restored? How do we live in the presence of God now? Not in the future, not after we die, not when we go to heaven, but now. How do we live in the presence of God now? How do we live in the will of God now? How do we hear God's voice now? That's Jesus' entire ministry. And then it goes on. Revelations is the story of the apocalypse, just because I've been watching a show that's been talking about the apocalypse. But it's a story of God restoring all of creation. The entire Bible is really a story of God drawing close to us and longing for us to draw close to him. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of restoration. It's a story of a God calling creation into his presence to relate to him, to know him, to listen to him. I think deep down, when we talk about the image of God, we can start there because we want God to look like us. We want God to be somebody that we can physically see and understand. We want God to be the most handsome man we've ever seen, whatever that is for you. We want God to have 10 fingers, 10 toes, a head, and a body, hopefully in better shape than this one. But if we truly want to see God, we want to understand what being in the image of God means, then we have to broaden our understanding of who God is, what God is, how God is. I think one of my favorite ways is that I love when people come up to me and say, "Your son Malachi looks just like you." Mainly because I really know it aggravates Malachi, so I love hearing it. But it's amazing how we can see the characteristics of parents through their children, right? But over and over and over again in the Bible, we're called the children of God. Every single one of us, every single human being is called the children of God. So if we truly want to understand what the image of God is, what being made in his image means, then what we have to do is look for the characteristics of God in the children of God. But not just the children that look like us or talk like us or think like us or act like us, but in all of the children of God. Even those on the total opposite end of the spectrum. And I think this is where we begin to hear the teachings of Jesus when we do this. I think we can catch the most amazing glimpses of God through times of tragedy or through times of great, powerful love, through death or through childbirth, through something good happening to a horrible tornado tearing up a town. I think we catch those glimpses of God when people from different sides of the tracks overcome differences and come together to work for the greater good of that community, we catch a moment in there where we see God at work in this world. And we can begin to see what being made in the image of God looks like. And that's where Jesus begins to teach us. That's where Jesus' ministry becomes even that much more powerful when we begin to understand that what Jesus did is Jesus came to teach us how to see God in this world. And how he did that is he over and over again goes to the unwanted and the unwelcomed, goes to the outcast, goes to those that society had shunned and said they're not worthy, and he continually sacrifices himself to make sure that those people know that God is real and that God is love. I mean, from the woman at the well who had to go in the middle of the day when nobody else was there because she had been shunned by her society, Jesus meets her at her worst. To the lepers who had to walk around screaming, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so that nobody would touch them or nobody would come clear to them, Jesus goes to them at their worst and touches them and does what society says don't do. And we begin to see what God looks like. We begin to see what it means to live in the presence of God. We begin to see what the will of God is for each of us. You can look at the disciples who came from all over. We had fishermen, we had tax collectors, we had political zealots, and we had a thief. But what did Jesus do with them? He brought them together to live in fellowship, to grow closer to God as a group, to do ministry together, to live in the will of the Father, to live in the presence of the Father, to know God now, here on earth. You can see all over. Jesus teaches us that if we want to live in the presence of God, if we want to live in the will of God, if we want to know what God's will is for our life, then we need to pay attention to the lesson that's already been taught. We need to be willing to do what God has called us to do. Hearing God's voice, Jesus teaches us that sometimes we do have to pull out of the world. We have to go up on the mountain. We have to intentionally be focused on God. Multiple times in the Gospels, it tells us how Jesus pulls out of the world to go spend time in prayer. But he goes right back to work, diving in deeper, overcoming the world's hate by love. In John 13, Jesus tells us to love just as he has loved. In Matthew 13, he tells us to take up your cross and follow me. Now, we like to think of the picture of the cross, but let's face it, there's not too many of those around anymore. Not here in Foley. We ain't going to be picking up no cross. But maybe what Jesus is talking about is that if we want to live in the presence of God, if we want to live in the will of God, if we want to know God's voice and know what he has calling us to do, then we need to understand that this burden is not light. That this cross that we're asking for is not going to be an easy one. It's going to take giving up ourselves to serve others, to carry other burdens, to love when a world says hate, to reach out to those that the world says you don't belong, and to say God is here for you in those moments. That's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something we want to do. Quite frankly, what we really want is for God to call down from a booming voice and say, John, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. You know what? Go be nice to that person over there. That's my will for your life. We want God to say, God, Foley United Methodist Church is where I want you to call your home church, John. That's where I want you to be. Or some of us are a little braver. Some of us are a little braver, and what we're asking God to do is say, God, call down from the whirlwind. Tell me to go to Africa and do a mission. Tell me to go to Mexico and build a school. Tell me to go dig a water well somewhere. You say the word and I'll do it. That's what we really want listening to God to be like, because then if God doesn't speak, I don't have any responsibilities. If he doesn't give me a direct order, then I don't have to do it, right? It's kind of like me and my recliner and my TV is what the way I look at it. As long as I'm in that recliner and the TV's on, all I have to do is say, uh-huh, and nod my head to whatever Jenny says. Now, she knows good and well I didn't hear it, because I was doing what I wanted to be doing watching the TV. But if we're going to look at what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, if we're going to cry out, God, how can I ever clearly hear your voice? How can I ever know your will? Then don't we have to be honest with ourselves and at least say, am I sitting on my recliner too much? Am I too focused on the TV? Am I too comfortable right here that I don't want to get up? So if I just say, God, that sounds really good, I can keep doing what I want to do. I can keep being who I want to be. I mean, if we really think about it, when we ask questions like, how do I know God's will for my life? Are we really asking, how do I get God to approve the life I choose? Or maybe when we ask questions like, will I ever be able to clearly hear God's voice? What we really want to ask is, how do I get God to tell me what I want to hear? Or what is the most important thing I need to know? Really becomes, besides all that stuff Jesus taught, what's the least I can do? And why do believers in the same God think so differently? Becomes, why doesn't everybody believe in the same God I believe in? my understanding of God, how I think God should work in my life. I mean, I know that that sounds harsh because some of these questions are questions that you asked. And I know they were sincere and heartfelt and coming from a place longing to know God more. And I get that. I get that. But like I said, if you've been a lifelong church goer, then you already know. I think the better questions are, do you really want to know? Do you really want to relate to God? Do you want to know that God's call on your life is to love those that are unloved, to overcome the hate of the world by love, intentional love? Do you want to know that God's will for your life is to draw close to Him? Because that's what He longs for more than anything. That's what you were created for, was to draw close to Him. But in order to do that, all you have to do is follow. Because that was the invitation given over and over and over and over again. When Jesus went to the leper and said, follow me. When He went to the woman being stoned and He said, follow me. When He went to the sinner and He said, follow me. That's what He was telling each and every one of us, to follow Him. To follow Him, to love with Him, to live in community together, to see the image of God in each other, and to live like we're living in the presence of God now. Not waiting for some special day in the future, but to live for it now. To live into the fullness that we were created for. I mean, do you really want to relate to God? Or do you really want to keep hiding in the bushes covered by fig leaves, hoping that God will pass on by to somebody else? Because we know that it's not going to be easy. And the life He's called us to is the life the world hates. But over and over and over and over again, we read how grand, how amazing, how unbelievably unboring life in the presence of God is. I mean, let's face it. None of this is in my notes. I don't even know why I'm looking. Let's face it. We all have complaints about this world. We all want it to be better. We all want it to be different. We think that things are falling apart, which probably they are. We want somebody to come and show up and change the world. Well, you're sitting right here. That's what you were created for. You were created to overcome the world by living in the presence of God. Quit hiding. Listen to God's voice as He says, come walk with me and talk with me. Listen to Jesus when He says, whoever sees me sees the Father. Whoever hears me hears the Father. Follow me. Follow me, follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that You have given us, all that You have done for us, with us, through us. Lord, we recognize that You long to draw close to us. Lord, and we long to draw close to You. But too many times, Lord, that's on our terms. We want You to come to our lives. But Lord, You have so much more in store. You've invited us to live in Your will, to draw close to Your life. Lord, give us the courage and strength to do that. One step at a time, one change at a time. Help us to love that one person that the world says to hate. Help us to do something in our life that is completely different than anything we've ever thought of. Help us to get up off the recliner and to turn off the TV and to listen to Your invitation to draw close to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You can just keep going. We're going to roll into communion. I mean, this is just another example of how God longs to draw close to us. He's given us this setting, this table, this opportunity to join him at his table, to live into that heavenly banquet that he invites us all to. It's an opportunity to remember the cost of drawing close to God, an opportunity to remember the burden that he's not asking us to carry alone, but that he wants to share in our burden. He wants to share in carrying that load. So here at the Methodist Church, we recognize that this is not our table. It's not our place to invite or not invite. All are welcome. If you come seeking with a heart to draw close to God, you are welcome at his table, and he will meet you here. Now, in the contemporary service, we don't have altars, but nobody sits in the front pew or front seats. So after you take communion, if you need to sit either in the front row or back at your seat, and you need to just open your heart and hear God's invitation, please do so, because that's what's most important. All the words that I speak don't mean anything. All the songs that we sing don't mean anything. The only thing that matters is that you recognize that you were created to be in the presence.